Well, we will be back in the book of Romans this morning. And it is a continuation of last week's sermon. And seeing that it was like 80 below last week and we had a low amount of people, I'm going to give a little bit of a review of what we talked about last week. As we were starting in Romans 5, we're talking about the benefits of justification. And I gave an illustration about Google being one of the best places to work as according to a business magazine. And we went over some of the benefits that a Google employee gets. And there was plenty of things that go from gyms on site and sports complexes, wellness centers, subsidized massages. You got your refer a friend, you get $2,000. You have a baby, you get $500 in takeout food. You get money towards the purchase of a hybrid car. You got on-site car washes and oil changes. There's just a bunch of things. And then one of the ones that I like the best was they had a bunch of gourmet cafes, like 11 gourmet cafes throughout the Google's campus there, and they're all free for every employee. And so as you look at this here, we talked about the benefits of working at Google, and here was people that were just entry-level jobs that just started out at Google, and then you had the VIPs, the CEOs and these things at Google, but everywhere in between, all the way down from the lowest one all the way down to the highest one, everyone just for working at Google was able to partake in any of these benefits. It wasn't, okay, these benefits are saved for the executives. No, it was as long as you worked at Google, you had access to all of these benefits. And we went over some pretty great benefits. And so what we talked about last week and what we're going to continue talking about today is the benefits of justification. And as we look at what justification is when we trust in Christ as our Savior, when we are declared just, when we're declared righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And when you look at that, that's an absolutely wonderful thing to have, justification. We are standing justified. And as you look at that, in and of itself, that's enough already. Just the fact that we, who were once sinners, can now be considered justified. We can be considered righteous. But it goes beyond that. God doesn't just end and just say you're justified. It's beyond that. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, not only that, we have all of these things. And so what we looked at last week, we looked at the first, I believe, four benefits that we looked at. The first one was immediate peace. It says there in verse number one, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second that we are justified, the second that we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we immediately have peace with God. We immediately go from a state of enmity, being at odds with God, to being at peace with God immediately because we have been justified. Nothing we can do in our life can bring us to that state of peace with God outside of faith in Jesus Christ. If you're counting on something else, if you're trying to work your way up to that peace, it's not going to work. You're never going to get there. There's always going to be that sin there, and you're always going to be at odds with God. But the instant that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you immediately have peace with God. And what an absolutely wonderful benefit that is. So beyond justification, beyond the fact that we have been declared righteous, we're at peace. We have a peace with God. And then we went into the second verse and we talked about how we have present grace. It says, by whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so this access that we talked about last week was a presentation, is what it's talking about here. We have been presented into the presence of God by Jesus Christ. It's not something that we had to work our way into, but we had to, when we had faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we were justified, we immediately had peace, and Jesus Christ introduced us to God. He brought us into His presence and into His grace. And this is a step beyond that last benefit. The first benefit put us in a position of peace. But this benefit puts us in a position of favor. We are in God's grace. We are in God's favor. The illustration that we used last week was the illustration of countries. When you look at countries, some countries are at peace with each other, but we don't necessarily help each other out. We say, well, we're fine. If they're going to leave us alone, we'll leave them alone. We're technically at peace, but we're not at favor. When you're at favor with someone, you share benefits with them. You do things for them. You help them out. And in that way, we are at favor with God. We're not just at peace. We're presently in God's grace. We're living in grace. And then we also looked at another benefit, was a future glory. There at the end of verse number 2, it says, "And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And so as we look at the fact that we are presently, and we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school too, we are presently in God's grace. And grace is the beginning of glory. And glory is the ending of grace. And so as we are here today, we are, as Christians, if you're a Christian, if you're justified, you are standing in grace. And as you grow in that grace, you get closer to that glory. And so we today are in God's, we can look forward to that glory that is going to be the graduation of our grace that we are in right now. And so, and that brings us to hope. We hope, we rejoice in hope because of God's glory that we have in the future. So because of our justification, we have immediate peace, we have present grace, we have future glory. And then the last benefit that we talked about last week, we find in the verse number 3, we have tribulations that are purposeful. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." And why do we glory in these things? So here we have, and it's the same word. It's amazing here. In verse number 2, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we can look at it and say, yeah, if we had a promise, and we do, if we have a promise that someday we're going to be in heaven, someday we're going to be in glory, and we're going to rejoice in God, and we're going to, just because we have faith in Jesus Christ, and He's removed our sins, and we've been justified, you know, as we look forward and say, you know what, yes, you know, growing old is not always that fun, and the prospect of dying is not that fun, but when you look at what we have to look forward to, glory, you know, being in heaven with God. We look at that and we can rejoice in that. That's wonderful to think about. But it says that we not only rejoice, or not only can we rejoice in glory, which we can rejoice in that hope. But the same word is used here in verse number 3 when it says we can glory or rejoice in tribulations also. So we can, down here on earth, yeah, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we can rejoice in tribulations. As Christians, as believers, as those that have been justified, one of the benefits of justification, one of the benefits of being a Christian is that we can have tribulations or trials that are purposeful. They bring growth. They bring what it says here. It says that tribulations do what? They bring patience. And then that patience brings experience. And that experience brings hope. So in the same way that we can hope in glory, we can hope, our tribulations, our trials, can also bring us hope. And that hope never makes ashamed. That hope is not something that is going to let us down. Our hopes down here on earth are constantly letting us down. We are constantly being let down and being disappointed because of what we hope for down here on earth. Whether it's has to do with work or recreation or whatever, or family, we are constantly going to be let down from our hopes because we're hoping in things that are not necessarily not like God. They're not unchangeable. These things are going to let us down because they're sinful. But here, when we know that we're going through a trial and God is putting us through a trial, we can know that they are going to work in us these wonderful things. They're going to work in us patience. They're going to work in us knowledge. They're going to work in us experience. They're going to work in us hope. And so that's where we ended last week. We looked at the first 4 benefits of justification. But then as we will continue on, and we're going to be starting there in verse number five. But before we look there in verse number five, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Lord, I thank you that we could look in this today, Lord, and I thank you that that we can rejoice in so many things in our Christian life. Lord, I thank you that we can rejoice in the hope that we look forward to of our home in heaven and of that time of glory. Lord, I thank you that we can also rejoice in the fact that our tribulations down here are not to they don't have to just be here as a bad thing, but Lord, that we can look at it as things that, as something that is working in us, that is working, that is developing things in us to grow and to enjoy. We can rejoice in these things, and at times it seems impossible. Lord, I thank you that we have that benefit. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless this morning as we continue to look at more benefits of justification. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at the fifth benefit here in verse number five and throughout the next couple verses, we find a love that is par excellent, or a love that is defined as par excellent. Now you might say, what's par excellent, or what's par excellence? Well, it's defined as something that is being the best, preeminent. I remember using that word wrong on a paper in seminary, and my professor's like, I believe you have misunderstood the meaning of par excellence. It's something that I used it as something that's really excellent. I use it as something that was, you know, pretty great, but I wasn't using it in the way that it's designed, as something that is preeminent, something that is beyond everything else. It's the best. And so as we look at this love as Christians, as someone that is justified, we can look at the fact that we have love that is beyond anything else, that is par excellent. And this leads to security. This love is said to have been shed abroad in our hearts there in verse number 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so this shed abroad in our hearts, or your version might have this, but this verb means poured out. And when I think of the word poured out in this verb here, I think of the properties of liquid. And as I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate this, I was thinking of one of my favorite meals, Thanksgiving dinner. I love Thanksgiving dinner. It's one of my favorites. And sometimes throughout the year, we don't wait for Thanksgiving all the time. Sometimes we have a Thanksgiving without Thanksgiving dinner without Thanksgiving, with the turkey and the gravy and the mashed potatoes and all these things. And when I started to think about this idea of being poured out, I started to think of the properties of a couple of the things that you usually serve at a Thanksgiving dinner. And maybe some of you are cooks, and you make your cranberry sauce from scratch, and you get the cranberries and you do all that. But most of us probably get the can, right? And you open up the can and you shake it a couple times, and all of a sudden it makes that weird sound, plops into the bowl, and there you got your can-shaped, you know, cranberry sauce sitting in your bowl. Okay, and you pour it in there, or you drop it in there, and this sauce just kind of maintains the shape of that can. It doesn't go anywhere. It just sits right there. But then you look at gravy, you know, one of my favorites, and you pour that out. It's depending on how thick you like it, but for the most part, it's a liquid. And as it pours out in there, it goes through all the corners of the bowl, and it fills in all the crevices, and it goes everywhere as it. And then as you pour it on your plate, it goes all over the plate, and it fills in all the holes, and it goes everywhere. And this is kind of the idea that you get with God's love. It's poured into our hearts. It goes into every area. It's not just given to us in a small dose. It's not just given to us in a small area of our life. It is poured into our hearts, and it hits every area of our life. And there's no part of our life, there's no part of our heart that is not touched by the love of God. It is such a wonderful truth that God's love is for us. And over the next five verses, as you look in here, we have the love of God demonstrated here. And as we look here, we're going to see a couple points here. We see, first of all, our previous condition. And it's summed up in four descriptions. Look here in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength. For when we were yet without strength. Here is a description of what we were like before justification, before salvation. We were without strength. We were weak. We were helpless. We were helpless in the fact that we could do nothing to provide salvation for us. And just this last week, I happened to catch a little bit of a documentary on the tsunami, that large tsunami that happened a few years back. And you see this wall of water coming at you. And that is the picture of helplessness. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to hold back that water. As you've probably seen some of the videos from that, you saw whole buildings just picked up and moved. And here you are, just a small human being, and here's this wall of water. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself. You're completely helpless. You're weak. And in that same way, before salvation, we need help. Without salvation, without God's justification, we would die in our sins, and there is no way of escaping. But then it also describes us here as ungodly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not only were we helpless, but we were refusing help. We did not want God to help us. We wanted to believe that we were fine on our own, when in reality, we were helpless. You know, it would be like walking by a quicksand pit with a man in it that couldn't get out. We used somewhat of the same illustration last week in Kids for Truth. But someone in a quicksand pit, unable to get out, helpless, completely unable. And as you look at quicksand, many of us think of quicksand as you see it in the movies or the TV shows. People get in the quicksand, and within the next couple minutes, they've completely enveloped, they're sucked down, and they've been buried. That's not really the way quicksand works. Quicksand, once you get in it, it's pretty much somewhat impossible to get out. But it's kind of like really dense water. And if you've ever gone to Israel and gone to the Dead Sea, you know, you'll see people just floating on the water. All they have to do is kick their feet up and they just float, because there's a lot of salt in the Dead Sea. And in the same way, quicksand is kind of like really dense water. So you're never going to go all the way down. What you're going to do is you're going to get stuck in there. You can't get out, and you're going to die from exposure. And so here's someone stuck in quicksand. You walk by and you say, "Hey, I got a rope here. I'm going to throw it to you. I'm going to help you out. Here, let me help you out here." And he says, "No, please. I'm fine. I'm going to work my way out of this myself. I'm going to try and work my way over to the side." And as he's sitting there, he's just getting more stuck, more enveloped in it. You say, no, I see you're stuck. You have no help here. Let me throw you the rope." He says, "No, I'm fine." And that's kind of what the description here is. The ungodly, it's those that say, "No, God, I don't want your help. I'm down here. I'm fine. I am going to make it out of here on my own." And this is that picture of the human condition before salvation. And once we have accepted that help, once we realize, you know what, I'm not getting out of this. I'm stuck in my sin. There's no way to get out. I need help. And once you recognize that help, you grab onto that rope by faith in Jesus Christ. You're released from that pit. And those that are unsaved, those that are the ungodly, if you want to say, they continue to refuse that help. So they're without strength, they're ungodly. This is what we were before salvation. And then as you look there in verse number 8, we're sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when during that time of before salvation, when we were refusing God's help, what we were saying is, "God, no, I'm fine, I'll handle it on my own." You know, as the person in the pit of quicksand, they're saying, "No, I'm fine. I'll make my way out." They're not necessarily choosing death. They're not saying, "I want to die in this pit." They're saying, "I don't want your help. I want to handle it myself. I want to do my own thing." But you see, what we have here is a goal. We have a goal that we have to hit. And when it talks about sinners, sinning is that missing that mark. And so every time you're, as if you want to use that same illustration, that person in that quicksand pit, every time they are unable to get out on their own, they're missing the mark. Okay, they're unable to get out. And in the same way, we as human beings, every time we try to gain salvation on our own, every time we try to do our own works, we are missing the mark. And anything other than justification by faith in Jesus Christ is missing the mark. And every time we do something wrong, we are sinning. And therefore, we we're without strength, we're unable to help ourselves, we're ungodly, we used to refuse the help of God, we're sinning. And then in verse number 10, what we've kind of already talked about, we were enemies. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. This is the most severe description of the state of man before justification. Before accepting Christ, we were standing in opposition to God. We were His enemies. And we've already kind of talked about that, so we won't dwell too much on it. But you shouldn't miss that point. You shouldn't miss the fact that there is a true enmity or being enemies between God and man when there's sin. And so don't miss that point. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, you are an enemy of God, and you do not want Him as your enemy. But He's offering His justification and all of these benefits here this morning. So we see here a description of what we were like before salvation, and we also see here a demonstration of man's love. Look in verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. This verse talks about two men, or two people, and the regularity in which someone would die for them. First of all, we have a righteous man. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, a righteous man is someone that follows the rules. Someone that does right. Tries to obey. He tries to do the things he's supposed to do most of the time. He may be not as personable as he could be, but he is righteous. And I know I have a friend like that. I've gotten to know him over the years, so there is a more of a personability, if that's a word, I don't know. But there is more of a relationship there because we have gotten to know each other. That some people, I remember especially in college and shortly thereafter, there were some people that were rubbed the wrong way by him because he was very, a little more stoic than most people. But if this is kind of who I think of, you know, he would not break the rules. You know, in college they put a lot of rules in there, and they put a lot of rules that, to try and, make sure that there's not chaos in the dorms and on the campus there. But he would stick to every rule as closely as possible. And he was just a rule person. But it says here, for a person like this, someone would scarcely die. This says basically means rarely. It does not mean never, but it means close. It means not many people would be willing to give their life for a man like this. As someone that is just righteous. Someone that is just holding to the rules. But then it says here, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Or perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. This is a man, a good man, as it's described here, is a man that has shown himself as friendly and kind and good. This is a person that gives of his time, gives of his money, helps people out, and whatever else that he can give. He is a friend to many. And it says that some would be willing to die for a person like this. It does happen, but it doesn't happen extremely often. It happens more than with the righteous man. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And a good man is someone that is described as being a friend. So there are examples in history of people that have given their lives for people. For friends, or for people they respect. And this is a decent example of love. People have loved over the years, but we find a much better example of love. We see a demonstration of God's par excellent love. Look in verse number 8. But God. Once again, you got to love those words there. When it's describing something and then you find but God, then you know that it's going to say, that it's going to have a great truth after this. Man. Rarely some would die for a righteous one. Sometimes some would die for a good man. But God commendeth His love toward us, or demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet ungodly, while we were yet weak and without strength, Christ died for us. Being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. The best example of human love is that we would die for either a righteous or a good man. Someone that is what you might consider worthy of praise. You might say, well, that person is righteous. Someone should be willing to die for him. That person is good. Someone should be willing to die for him. But God's example of love is that He died for the unlovable. He died for sinners. He died for the weak. He died for His enemies. You know, there are no examples of mere men dying for their bitter enemies. It is unusual. It is an unusual occurrence, an event which is all that we can hope for from the highest human benevolence and the purest friendship, that one would be willing to die for a good man. There are none who would be willing to die for a man who is seeking to do us injury, to calumniate our character, to destroy our happiness or our property. But Christ was willing to die for bitter foes. I said at the beginning of this point that God's par excellent love leads to security. And we find the reasons in verses 9 and 10. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God demonstrated His great love for us by sending His Son to die for us when we were enemies, so that we might be justified. The point of these two verses is that if God was willing to do all of that for His enemies, what do you think He's willing to do for His friends, for His family, for His children, for those that He counts as children, which is what we are when we are justified? All the way back there in verse 1, we talked about that benefit of peace with God. After justification, we are no longer enemies. We are on the Lord's side. We are a part of His family. We are His friends. We have been reconciled. And since we have now been reconciled, won't God take care of His own? Won't God show His love even more to us? If He was willing to show His love to His enemies, what is He willing to do for those of us who are saved? And so this benefit is partaking in this par excellent love. Now the unsaved, God loves all. God loves all unsaved, saved. God loves every human being that has ever lived. And so you say, well, aren't we all recipients or able to be benefactories of this par excellent love? I mean, He loved all of us, so it's not just Christians that enjoy this par excellent love. And in a way, that's true, because the unsaved have been loved by God. The problem is they're not partaking in it. They're not using that benefit. They may say they are. They may say they love God, or they may say that God loves them, but they're not partaking in it because they're not justified. They're not receiving that love. And without that love being shown to them, there is no benefit there. They're just, the love is there and they're not receiving it. They're not partaking in it. But we as Christians, we as justified, reconciled individuals, we can partake, because we are justified, we can partake in that love. And then finally, our final point, we have that immediate peace, we have present grace, future glory, the benefit of trials that are purposeful, we have the benefit of love that is par excellent. And then we have a great benefit here in verse number 11, a God that is praiseworthy. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have, or have now, received the atonement. This leads to praise. It was through Jesus Christ that we were able to receive reconciliation. Without Jesus Christ, there is no reconciliation. There is no, there's no peace. There's no love. There's none of these benefits. There's nothing. But it was because of Jesus Christ that we are now reconciled to God. And because of that, we can glory or we can joy or we can praise God. And this is a benefit of justification. Those that are not justified are not able to joy or boast or glory in God. They may say they want to praise God. They may, many in this world will invoke God's name and say, well, I want to thank God for this. I want to say this. But they're, as I know I've said this before, but they're talking about their God. They're not talking about the one true God. They're defining God as they want Him to be. Whatever it might be. The God of the God of love, their own God of love, their God of, that they love them through their possessions and all these things. They look at God as, oh, God is the one that does these things for me. And they don't look at God as who He really is. You see, if they were presented with the one true God of the Bible, they would not glory in Him, those that are unsaved. They want to see God as who they see Him. They want to see God as just, as we've said before, just love or just whatever. But when they're presented with God as who He really is, a God who judges sin, a God who is righteous, a God who is holy, they say, oh, no, we don't want that God. We reject that God. That God is a hateful God. That God's a spiteful God. And we don't want that. We only want this. So they're not, when they're invoking God's name, they're invoking the God that they love. It's not the true God. They would turn away from Him, the unsaved. And if if you've had a chance of doing this, if an unsaved invoked the name of God and you presented him with the fact that God was not only a loving God, but also a just and righteous and holy God, what if you told that person that God hates sin and that sin would need to be judged? What if you told that person that those who do not accept Christ as their Savior and become reconciled to God would spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire? That person would reject what you're saying and say, no. God is love. They cannot praise and joy and exalt in God because they are not justified. But on the flip side, those of us that are justified, those of us that are saved, it says, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We, as Christians, should always be able to joy and praise and glory in God. That is one of the great things about studying the Bible and studying the Old Testament. You learn about how God, a lot about how God deals with His people and about who He is. And because we are justified, we can praise God for His justice. We can praise God for His righteousness and His holiness. We are not limited to praise God for just His love and His mercy and His grace. And if we look at God and we find out things about God and we have trouble rejoicing in Him because of His attributes, you might have to think about, might have to look at yourself and say, why can't I glory in God in all of His attributes? We should be, no matter what situation, no matter what we see, we can always glory in God. There are some horrendous things that happen in this world, that God allows to happen in this world, that God allows to happen, and we should not glory in the fact that that people die or that people are hurt, but we should glory in the fact that God is glorified. We should be able to praise God because of who He is. Because we are justified, we presently have peace with God. Because we are justified, we are in God's grace and we can rejoice in that grace. Because we are justified, we as Christians can rejoice in the hope of what is to come. Because we are justified, we can look forward to that time of glory when that grace is graduated and we are awake in glory and we are there for eternity. Because we are justified, we can partake in God's love that is beyond any love that we could ever know or see. And because we are justified, we can glory in God. We can praise Him. We can praise Him when we learn anything about Him. And so as believers, as we look at what we've learned about these benefits, there's benefits that we automatically have. After justification, we are automatically at peace with God. There's nothing we have to do anymore to have peace with God. But some of these benefits are benefits that, as we talked a little bit about last week, these are benefits that we not necessarily have to partake in. The illustration I used last week was these Google employees. They have these gourmet cafeterias throughout their campus. Every day they could go to a different one. Every day they could enjoy the food that's provided for them. But they don't have to. They could come in every day with a sack lunch of stale bread old chips and a cup of water, and they could use that every day and bypass the benefits of being a Google employee. And as we look at some of these benefits, some of these, like I said, they're automatic. Justification, we're automatically justified. We're automatically at peace with God. But there's things that we don't necessarily always partake in. Are we always finding ways to rejoice in those trials that we go through? Are we always partaking in God's love? Are we always rejoicing in God and who He is? That's something that we can do every day, every hour. That's something that we can, that's a benefit that we can have as Christians. Let's not take something that is such a wonderful benefit and say, well, I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to partake in that because, you know what, I'll just live my Christian life as little as possible. I'm going to just be the smallest, Christian that I can be. When we can take these benefits and we can grow in them and we can rejoice in them and we can mature in our Christian life through these benefits. And if there's any out here today that are not justified, you are not, have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, look at what you're missing out. Look, it's not just the fact that you're missing out on being justified, being declared righteous. You're missing out on all of these benefits. And there's many more that are described throughout the Word of God. But these are just some of them. And what great benefits that you're missing out on. You're not at peace. You're not in God's grace. You can't rejoice in what's to come. Because this is as good as it gets. You can't rejoice in tribulations. You can't rejoice in who God is, because who God is the fact that basically you're going to hell because God is holy and righteous and because you have not trusted in Jesus Christ who He sent. And so these benefits are not yours. But they can be if you trust in Him, if you trust in Christ as your Savior. Let's pray.